So our sermon this morning is going to be a quick look at aspects regarding Jesus as high priest. There's a lot of references in the New Testament, but in particular in the Hebrew letter, excuse me, regarding the term or the phrase better. Better promises, better hope, better covenant, so forth. And one of those phrases associated with Jesus as high priest. And so for this morning, just for a few minutes, I'd like to consider, of course, we need to be in the book of Hebrews. There we go. I'd like to consider Jesus and why Jesus is a better high priest, especially given the contrast of the Hebrew writer with the old law, the Old Testament. And the New Law, New Testament, the old high priesthood of Levi, Levitical priesthood from Aaron, as opposed to in Christ Jesus. So, why is Jesus a better high priest? Well, there's several different aspects that set him apart from the high priesthood under the Mosaical Law. And the first one is that he was both human and divine, and he offered a perspective that no other priest could offer. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 16, and of course chapter 1 and chapter 2 to a certain extent all offers why Jesus his he first of all is not a created being, second of all he's not like an angel. There is a difference. And then in verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And of course, we know the seed of Abraham is Christ, but as Paul identifies in Galatians 3 and 4, but us through Christ being that seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And to a certain extent, even there's an aspect to this in verse 16 that not just Christians, but even maybe even more specifically, the literal seed of Abraham, which are the Jews, because again, the Hebrew writer is writing to Jewish people, among whom many have gone back to the old law. And so as he's writing this aid that he's giving, not only to mankind, sure, as in general, but specifically Christians being the seed of Abraham, the promise. But then there's the literal seed of Abraham, which is the Jews. And so, kind of compare this verse 14, as inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, talking about Christ, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That includes the Jewish people. Okay? They were subject to bondage as well. It was all of us because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. So, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. In order to be an appropriate high priest, he had to be a human being. And so he himself suffered, he was tempted, and thus he is able to help us as well. Secondly, and this goes to verse 18, he was tempted yet without sin. No other priest could make that claim. And as a result, Jesus can be a sympathetic, he knows what it's like to go through to be tempted, but also objective because he didn't sin. And no other high priest, no other human being could boast that or say that. So for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Then in chapter 4 and in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice how chapter 2 seems to emphasize more so the humanity aspect, the sympathetic aspect, the fact that Jesus was tempted in all points. Okay, chapter 2 emphasizes that aspect. He has suffered being tempted. He's able to help those. There's that sympathy side of things. But then here in chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice the objectivity that Jesus can have because he was without sin and is without sin. So there's the humanity of Jesus, and yet there's also that objectivity that he is without sin. So he knows what we're going through. He's been there. He's gone through the being tempted. And in fact, in many ways, he was tempted beyond the way we were. Okay, we can only be tempted as human beings. Jesus was also tempted as being the Son of God with the power of God. Okay, he was tempted to turn stones into bread. I've never been tempted to do that. You know, there were aspects in which he was tempted. I think about on the cross, when people were claiming, hey, come on down off the cross, we'll believe in you now. You know, I mean, don't think for a minute there wasn't some element of temptation there. And yet, Jesus still yielded himself to the will of the Father. And then in chapter 7, and in verse 25, and start verse 23, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So there have been many priests, many high priests, but he, talking about Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus is high priest and will always be high priest because he continues forever. He's been raised never to die again. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting, appropriate for us, not that we deserved it, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Keep in mind, under the old law, before a high priest could enter the most holy, he had to offer sacrifices for himself, his own sins. He had to cleanse. There was this whole process of cleansing and purifying that he had to go through before he could even enter the most holy place to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. And Jesus, because he was sinless, there was no need to purify himself to enter the most holy. He was already pure. He'd always been pure. And so such a high priest was what we needed, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, because no other high priest could do the job because of the human nature of tending to sin. And Jesus broke that. He broke, kind of, he made the decision not to sin, to fulfill the will of God. And then notice, kind of a side note there, he always lives to make intercession for them. And this provides even more weight to what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4 about coming to the throne of grace that we may find help in time of need. Kind of puts all the more weight on that concept there, that he's always there to make intercession for us. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus Christ, especially it as it pertains from the epistles starting in Romans on, it's always Jesus making intercession for us. That's part of his role as high priest, is we offer a petition to God when we pray, okay, whether it's praying for forgiveness, asking for some blessing, some, you know, whatever the aspect, strength or whatever, and then Jesus takes that petition and delivers it to the Father. And Jesus, that is always Jesus' role and his alone, because he can be sympathetic and yet also objective. All right. Another point about that in Hebrews chapter 5 is that he was appointed specifically by God as opposed to being chosen by birth. So under the old law, you were, at least in terms of lineage, part of the priesthood by nature of your birth. If you were born of the tribe of Levi, you were part of that priesthood that served in the temple, as the case was. For every high priest taken among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. So the Hebrew writer is talking about high priests under the law, under the old law. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And of course, God, through the law, says, this is of the tribe of Levi, that's the family, and of Aaron, specifically the high priesthood. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. Jesus didn't do it on his own. But it was he, the Father, who said to him, Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And there's a whole background on Melchizedek, and we might actually readdress Melchizedek. It's one of the most watched, if not the most watched, lesson on our YouTube channel, Melchizedek and who was Melchizedek, and some of that information. It's just kind of one of those, some people wonder about Melchizedek. Well, notice the association the Hebrew writer places here on, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That's not when he was born in the flesh from Mary. It was, in fact, when Jesus, when he died and was raised from the dead, his resurrection, that is the reference. Today I have begotten you. Jesus was, in essence, born again, so to speak. He was raised from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And this is what kind of associates him with Melchizedek. So, of the flesh and under the law, while Jesus was in the flesh, he was subject to the Mosaical law. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah, which meant that he could never serve as high priest under the law. So what had to happen? Well, and this is where the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 and 11, he refers to the priesthood changing, the law had to change. And a lot of times we think of the law had to change, therefore the priesthood changed. But it was the priesthood changed. Jesus died and was raised. The promise was fulfilled. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek preceded the Mosaical law. And this promise of God preceded the Mosaical law. And so when Jesus was raised and he became a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, that meant that the old law was no longer the means by which man could commune with God. It couldn't be, because the order of Melchizedek would, in essence, precede and trump the order of Aaron or Levi. And so, continuing on in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So, not to limit verse 7, there may have been other times as well that Jesus cried to the Father, but in particular, those three times in the garden, especially, fit that description. And having been perfected, he became the author. Been perfected? Well, he was perfect. We know that he was perfect. But having been perfected, he became the author. When did that happen? It was when he died and was raised from the dead. And so having been perfected, after he was raised from the dead, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So notice the attention is on Christ after he's been raised from the dead. This is the means by which salvation comes. And then, of course, verse 11 regarding Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. And then next, Jesus' priesthood is eternal as opposed to the priesthood of men, which we already noticed that there were many priests because, you know, they come and they go and they die. There have been many priests. And so in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, this promise of God. He then confirmed it with an oath. By that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. So both the promise would have been enough, because God's promises he's going to keep. But then to assure us, he confirmed it with an oath. He swore by himself, surely multiplying, I will multiply you, and so forth. Those two unchangeable, God cannot lie. So by both his promise and his oath, we might have strong consolation. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence beyond the veil. So notice this hope is actually being characterized here as being Jesus. This is the hope we have. Jesus is our hope. He is an anchor of the soul. He is both sure and steadfast. He enters the presence behind the veil. This is an Old Testament tabernacle temple reference. The veil that separated the holy from the most holy. Remember, that veil was, the physical veil in the temple was split in two after Jesus died. And that understanding of that veil being rent in two was symbolic of understanding there is now no longer separation between man and God in the ability to commune. Now all mankind can commune directly to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through a physical man on earth to do so. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is where the Hebrew writer kind of identifies that hope. This is Jesus. He was the forerunner. He was the first one to enter for us, being pure and clean, the first one to enter, who wasn't of the tribe of Levi or the lineage of Aaron as high priest. Jesus was the first to enter into that presence as having been a human, into the presence of God and the most holy, who wasn't of the tribe of Levi or the tribe or of the lineage of Aaron. And now, because he has entered for us and continues to enter the presence behind the veil, we are able to do so through him. In chapter 7 and in verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It was only the tribe of Levi and the children of Aaron. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek features prominently. In fact, I've said on many occasions that the thrust of the Hebrew letter revolves around Melchizedek. And if you can wrap your head around Melchizedek and what he represents and Jesus' association with him, you can understand Hebrews, because the entire thrust of the Hebrew argument is kind of revolves around Melchizedek. And so this all of this, notice, according to the power of an endless life, Jesus being raised never to die again. And then in verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And then, of course, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost. So there's that aspect to his priesthood, which obviously, and as we read in verse 25, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to save all the more because of his presence behind the veil, so to speak, because he is high priest, far more, especially when you consider the separation of the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul refers to the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2 as being separate from the promises of God, without hope, and now they've been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 27, we already read this about how that he only offered himself up once. Such a sacrifice, that's how important that sacrifice was and how powerful it was. That blood of bulls and goats, not only after for each sin, but also every year on the Day of Atonement, could never take away sin. For all those years, and that's just the sins under the old law. That's not including or discussing the sins under the patriarchal law. Think about, if there was a law before the patriarchal law, and yet Jesus offered up himself for the sins committed under the patriarchal law, under the Mosaic law, under the new law, which was to, which is what we're under, and that blood continues to be available for any who would be saved through baptism, remission of sins. That's the emphasis of the power of that single sacrifice, that he only had to offer sacrifice once, which of course was himself. In chapter 9 and in verse 23, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So the shedding of blood under the Old Testament, the people, the things of the tabernacle, all of that was dedicated with the blood of animals. But when it came to the heavenly things, a better sacrifice was necessary. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should suffer, or not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away, not appeared to as if it looks like, no, he came, he appeared on earth, he came to earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. It only had to happen once. He was offered to bear the sins of many. Notice not all, not to bear the sins of all, because not all are going to be saved, but of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And then, of course, in chapter 10, this is the reference of verse 4. It's not possible the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And then in verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Never could, never will. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So those who come to Christ, in Christ Jesus, are made pure. They are perfected. And of course, the concept of perfected forever doesn't mean that we're once saved, always saved. That once I'm sanctified or made pure, that all of a sudden I'm forever that way. Notice those who are being sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those who are being made pure, there is that ability, that opportunity to be perfect, which could never be, and when I say perfect, be pure, be complete, which was never available under the old law. And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 22, and of course the Lord has sworn will not relent, verse 22, by so much more Jesus has become a surety or guarantee of a better covenant. Again, that phrase or that term better constantly comes up in the Hebrew letter, contrasting the Old Testament with the law of Christ. Well, Jesus is the surety or the guarantee of a better covenant. Chapter 8 and verse 1, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Jesus of the tribe of Judah, whereas of the law had to be of the tribe of Levi, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the idea of redemption, obviously Jesus didn't have any sin, but he was raised never to die again. That forgiveness of sins is a means to an end. It's not a means unto itself. Redemption isn't just forgiveness of sins. It's forgiveness of sins to the end that I can be risen, never to die again in heaven. That's what happened with Jesus. He's already been risen, never to die again in heaven. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, couldn't purify the spirit, but it could purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, looking at all of these contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew writer makes a very clear and really beautiful argument regarding Jesus being a better high priest, and really overall how the law of Christ is better than the law of Moses. This is it's a complete law. It's a law that is designed to save, not just to offer kind of a means of having sins covered for a time. And as a result, the Hebrew writer makes the case that the old law had an expiration date. It was built in. So Jesus, because he is high priest, it enables man the ability to commune with God personally. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer continually makes the statement or uses this phrase, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near, let us hold fast. All of these phrases are this reference to coming to God and being able to approach God. We're able to do that because of Jesus being high priest. And he is the ultimate example of love and devotion. We see in chapter 13 and in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Hebrew writers it's almost harsh language here regarding the Jews who reject Jesus, but also these Hebrew brethren who've turned back to the old law. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then the last passage for you this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20. What credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, quote, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Notice the focus of Jesus was not to commit sin, was not to deceive, and because his focus was not to sin, he was willing to suffer. He suffered for us. And it is to this that Peter refers in 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the flesh for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What mind should we arm ourselves? With what mind should we arm ourselves? a mind to cease from sin. Because if we cease from sin, we'll be willing to suffer in the flesh. It's not just a mind to suffer in the flesh. It's a mind to cease from sin or to not sin in the case of Jesus. Therefore, you're going to be willing to go whatever you have to do if it means remaining faithful to the Lord. All right. That's the lesson for you this morning.